Scripture reading for this morning's lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 2. That is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 2. And it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget the entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels."
Thank you, Caleb, for that reading from the divine word of the living God. I often tell young people, particularly who have difficulty understanding why they have to read the Bible. And I said, well, when you read the Bible, it's best for you to read it out loud. Then you hear a voice, and the voice may be yours, but it's also the voice of God speaking to you through this book. And that makes our relationship, it seems to me like at least, much more intimate with God than it would otherwise be. Appreciate your attendance this morning. We're glad you're here and hope you'll find your way back this evening. We're going to continue this evening teaching a lesson from 2 Thessalonians, and then we will be leaving that book and going to the book from which Chad to which he made reference a couple of times this morning, and that is the books of 1 and 2 Peter. There's a lot of things in those books that we sometimes overlook that will make our lives as Christians richer, fuller, more complete, and I think more easily lived. Caleb read to us this morning a verse of scripture that has the word love in it. Let brotherly love continue. Now, I'm sure that if we were in a Greek class, some Greek professor would tell us that the word that is translated brotherly love here, the root word of it, the verb form of it, is phileo. And you can hear, if you're careful, the word Philadelphia in that Greek word, because it means to love your brother. And so the great apostle Paul, if he's the author of that book, and that I believe that he is, said that brotherly love was to continue. Now, these brethren must have already had it, but it was to continue and to grow and continue to produce good things in the sight of God. Having said that, we want to note a kind of a crazy thought that came into my mind. Tuesday, I think it was. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that we don't know. I don't know anything about nuclear physics, not even interested in it. But there's a lot of things in this old world that we know. I had a man one time who had a PhD in the human foot. And I asked him, why would you get a PhD in a human foot? Well, he said, I want to know everything there is to know about one thing. And you can get a PhD in a human foot. And when you get done studying that, you know all that is currently known about the human foot and nothing about anything else. And I thought that was a strange way of putting it. I was invited to come to a congregation at Chapel Hill, North Carolina on one occasion, and to preach to them, and my reticence, my, I don't know what you'd call it, it caused me to turn that position down. But when I got there was about 18 members, including teenagers, and all of the adult members of that congregation had either master's degrees or PhDs, and here I was with an AA from Freed Hardeman College. And so I explained to one of the brethren who had an earned doctorate that it would bother me to preach for them because they knew so much. And he said, but not about the Bible. And at the time, I didn't accept the argument, but I've thought a great deal about it since. They knew about physics. They knew about chemistry. They knew about mathematics. They knew about English, they knew about English literature, but they didn't know anything about the Bible. And that's what they really needed to know above all and most of all, isn't it? You can go to heaven and not know who Chaucer is or was. You can go to heaven and not know that Henry VIII ever lived on the earth. You can go to heaven and not know that E=mc², whatever that means, as Einstein did. But you cannot go to heaven and not know God through his word. Well, one of the things that we don't know, not even if we have a PhD, we don't know when the hour of death is going to come upon us. God hasn't said in his word, you know, Gene West will die, oh, let's make it a good long time, in 2040. He hasn't mentioned my name in the Bible. He hasn't told me when I'm going to die. And that's one of the reasons why oftentimes death is such a tremendous shock to the living, because we weren't expecting it. We didn't think about it. We didn't know it was going to happen. And so we need to be prepared for it at all times. And so the thought that came into my mind was this: what if Sunday morning was the last sermon I was ever going to preach to the Hillview Terrace Church? Not to the Church of Christ in general, not to the Church of Christ all over the land, but to the Hillview Terrace Church. What if it was the last one? I don't know that it is, but then on the other hand, don't know it isn't, do I? But what would I preach to them if I knew that at 12 noon I would not be preaching any more sermons on this earth? And I've thought about that, and thought about that, and thought about that. And I've thought about this congregation. I've thought about individuals in the congregation who are still living, many who have gone on to their eternal rewards. And I've decided I'd make 3 points, and all of them deal with the subject of love. First of all, I would admonish this congregation to take very, very seriously the admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy spirit. In other words, love the Lord your God with everything that you are. By the way, Chad made an interesting point at the table this morning when he quoted a writer who said, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, and you have a body. And that explains a passage of scripture that's thrown a question mark up to me for a long time from the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He was already a man, but when God breathed the spirit into him, he became a soul. And so things like that are very interesting. And that's one reason why we ought to attend services faithfully. We never know when we're going to learn a tidbit of information that will make Bible study more interesting to us and help us to keep that in mind and think on something in the future. But let's come back to love. Jesus said you're to love the Lord your God. You remember the occasion, don't you? A lawyer came to him and asked him questions. Now, lawyers are good at asking questions. That's what they are educated to do. And he said to our Lord, Lord, what's the first and great commandment? What's the most important commandment? Jesus replied to that, I think, giving him an answer that he did not anticipate. He said, you shall love. You shall love. The word there is, verb there is agapao. And it means to love with a pure love, with a beneficent love, with a kind love, a love that never takes notice of any evil around us. And so we're to love the Lord our God in just that way. Why? Because that's the way he loved us. And he sent his son to die on the cross to prove it and to bring us salvation, without which we would all be damned sinners at this point in our lives. But Jesus said you love him with everything you got. Jesus loved him. He told us that he loved the Father and the Father loved him. The two of them were one. They were working together to bring salvation to us. And there has to be a great deal of love in that. I remember during the illness of my dear wife, people would say to me from time to time, oh, you must be worn out. You must be tired. You must need help, and so on and so forth. Those ideas never crossed my mind. The only thing that crossed my mind was making her life more comfortable as long as she lived, wherever that comfort had to come from. And a lot of it came from me. I'm not boasting, but I'm not complaining either. To me, it was an honor to serve her and to care for her. Reminds me the story of the little boy who had a brother who was paralyzed in his legs. And this little boy would get his brother on his back, and he'd hold his arms around his neck, and he'd carry him up and down stairs to their apartment or their flat, which was on the third floor. And a fellow said to him upon one occasion, I don't know how in the world you manage carrying that boy around on your back. He's heavy. To which the little boy replied, he's not heavy, he's my brother. That's the kind of love we're to have to God. We should never find God's commandments burdensome or grievous, in the first place because John said they aren't, but in the second place because God would not do that to us. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So God doesn't burden us down. Those of us who may be looking at the faith in Jesus Christ as a horrible burden to bear, we need to study our Bibles more. And if we reach out the hand of prayer to the God of this universe, he is ready at any time through his providential love to care for us yet. So to carry the gospel in our hearts and to live it in our lives is neither heavy nor burdensome, but it's a reflection of the love that we have for God who loved us first. The Holy Spirit was unable to give John a word to express the width and the depth and the height of this love, and so he used a little adverb, so. God so loved the world. Brother Austin referred to the statement in Romans chapter 5 that God Almighty demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. We weren't good people. We were sinners. Christ died for us. And so my first admonition to us would be, take the words of Jesus to heart. And make sure our minds are set upon loving God with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our hearts, and with all of our spirits. It's easy to say, I love you. Men have said that to women 1,000 times and never meant it. More than 1,000, I expect. But it's easy to say. But love is more easily talked about than it is demonstrated, brethren. And since God demonstrated his love toward us in while we were yet sinners, we as Christians should demonstrate our love to him. How do you know you love God? Well, because as bad as I hate to do it, I get up every Sunday morning and go to church for a while. No. That's not a demonstration. That's kind of like buying fire insurance on your house. You're never really sure that it'll burn down, but if it does, if it never does, the insurance company's got all that money. But if it does, they'll replace it as it was. And so we should not buy fire insurance. We should demonstrate daily by the lives that we live, by the hearts that we have, by the way we talk to our husbands, and to our wives, and to our children, and to our parents, we should demonstrate how much we love God. God's not hard to love. It's a very easy thing to accomplish. All you have to begin with loving God is a little bit of gratitude. The second thing I would want to tell us, if this were my last sermon, the second thing that I would want to tell us is that we need to love one another and demonstrate that too. Jesus said the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, spirit, and mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oftentimes, if you're like I am, I don't have any trouble loving my neighbors. I don't even know who they are. And sometimes it takes me a long time to figure out who they are and what they're doing and why they're living there and so on and so forth. Not that it's any of my business, but we think about things that aren't matters of our business, don't we? But we're to love one another. Let brotherly love continue. And if it doesn't exist, let it start and then continue. I don't have to like the way you comb your hair to love you. I don't have to like the color of your suit or your blouse or your skirt or whatever it might be to love you. That has nothing to do with love. But love has everything to do with kindness and respect and cordiality and all of those words that show closeness. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Let brotherly love continue. As a matter of fact, if you have to make a choice between a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, as the case may be, and somebody out in the world as to which one you love more, you choose the brother or sister in Christ. And yet I have seen multitudes of Christians, and so have you, who would much rather spend their time with people in the world than with their brothers and sisters in Christ. People like that are often too busy to spend time with their brothers and sisters. I like these church dinners that we have from time to time because of two or three things. One, man, is the food good. Two, I don't have to fix it or wash the dishes. Number three, and the greatest one, is what a pleasure it is to sit down at a table and eat the bread of life, or eat bread with others who are eating the bread of life. Sometimes I'll get my tray full and I'll look around and think, now who am I going to sit with? It's hard to make a decision because of this thing called love. Now, I'm sure I'm not an example of love, and I'm not saying follow my example. I'm saying we are to follow the teachings of our magnificent master, that we are to love God supremely first and others as we love ourselves. How much do you love yourself? When we were in psychology classes years ago, we studied a phenomenon that takes place within the human being from time to time that we called self-loathing. In other words, you hate yourself. And people who have this problem of self-loathing often are prime candidates for taking their own lives, which incidentally is a sin because it's murder. In fact, you're murdering yourself doesn't make it any less murder. It's self-murder. That's what the word suicide means. But people who are filled with self-loathing, who don't think that they're worthy to be breathing the air that the rest of us are breathing and so on and so forth, are very likely to turn to horrible kinds of life. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want our children to do that. You know how your children will learn best to love? Is to be loved at home. Someone says your children learn best to love when you love their mother. And you say, well, every man loves it. No, every man doesn't love his wife. It's just a matter of different kinds of conveniences there. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that he was to teach the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And so we're to love one another. We sing a song about that from time to time. And we should sing it, perhaps even more often, so that we'll be reminded of the great spiritual lesson that one thing that is different about the Christian is not the color of his eyes or the hair or skin or anything else, but that he loves his brothers and sisters almost as much as he loves God. One of the things that attacks our love for one another is the mistakes we often make. Oh, I've made some of the stupidest blunders. I remember one time Brother Jess Nutter got into hot water. There was a brother over at Cedar Avenue in those days holding a meeting. And I can't think of his name right now, but he was from Indiana, and he'd never been to Bethany. Jess said, well, we'll go up there tomorrow, and I'll treat you to lunch, and you can visit Bethany. And the old brother did. He went along. He didn't seem like he was impressed in any way, shape, or form. Maybe he didn't like history. I don't know. But at any rate, Jess was telling somebody on the steps of the church building about what we were going to do the next day. And those of you who know Jess know that he's just liable to start cutting up at any time except in the pulpit. And he said, oh, we're going to take the day off tomorrow and not visit the brothers and the sisters. We're going up to Bethany to the shrine of our founder. And his dear old sister standing above him with an umbrella in her hand. And I thought for a few moments he might be wearing that umbrella because she poked him with it and said, don't you say that. I'm no Camelite. And Jess said, boy, she knows how to ruin a good joke, don't she? Well, the woman didn't understand that he was jesting. And he did that from time to time, but I don't ever remember him saying, we're going to go visit the shrine of our founder again. And if he did, he probably looked around to see if that sister was there with an umbrella. But we make mistakes like that. Perhaps he should not use that as a matter of jesting, although I hear preachers doing it all the time. But for her, it was an unloving thing. And so we need to think and ask ourselves from time to time, I love this brother, this sister. I know I love this brother, this sister. Is what I'm about to say going to offend them or hurt their feelings or give them any kind of pain whatsoever? I was visiting an endocrinologist 5 or 6 years ago, and those of you who remember me before Shirley became ill knew that I had gotten enormously fat. I weighed more than I'd ever weighed in my life. That's not true now, but it was then. And I was sitting in the endocrinologist's office, and he said, do you take potassium? I thought, oh, no, not another pill. And I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, how do you take it? I said, I eat a banana every morning for my breakfast. Dr. Jimenez told me that a banana would give me enough potassium to put me through the day. And that's all you need, really. And so he said, oh, banana don't have a thing in the, enough potassium in it to help a gerbil. He said, the only thing bananas will do will give you a big fat. And he glanced over and saw who he was talking to. He never finished the sentence. So we need to be careful about the way we talk. We might offend a brother. On the other hand, our talk should be cordial and kind toward them and to them. Because if we remain silent all the time, after a while they'll become afraid of us. What's he hiding, you know? Point number one, love God with everything you are. Point number two, love the brethren as you love yourself. Give them the benefit of the doubt. We don't do that very often. But a person can commit a sin and not realize that he's doing it. That's what David meant by secret sins in the book of Psalms. He may not realize he's doing it. So we should approach with kindness, with love, and with the very clear demonstration that we're there to help them heal their souls. Number three, God first, man second, brethren as ourselves. Thirdly, we should love this miserable old world in which we live. Now, I find that the most difficult thing to do, Seth. I don't find it hard to love God to whatever extent I may be able to do that, nor do I find it difficult to love the brethren. But man, there's some people in this world that just, well, as the Spanish say, deje mi loco. They drive me crazy by the things that they do. You pick up the paper, what's on the front page? Something good about something that's happened to someone? No, there's a murder on the front page. And the author of the article that goes with it will go right on to tell us that that's a fifth one in a certain five-block area of a certain city this week. So that means a murder every work week, every day of a work week. And you have a hard time being unafraid of people like that because you know what their capacity is to harm you. And yet if we're afraid of them and we shy away from them because of their capacity to harm us, who's going to take the gospel to them so that they can change from the inside out? We should love people enough to tell them some things very bluntly. First of all, you're a sinner. That means you're not saved. If you're not saved, it's not well with your soul. If it's not well with your soul, you need to be getting ready to make it well with your soul. My father was not a Christian until he was 55 years old. He always claimed to be an atheist. And he pretty well demonstrated that too. But I can remember two or three brethren. There was two of them were elders, and Jess was the other one, who would come to our home from time to time and say, "Arch, we've come up to talk to you about your soul." "Not interested in that," he said. And he wouldn't talk to them. He wouldn't talk to them about religious matters. And in order to keep that kind of a subject going, they would ask him such questions as, "Do you read your Bible?" "No, I don't have time for that." "Well, you're lying there on the couch doing nothing. Why don't you have time for it?" No, he didn't read his Bible. And then the cold hand of death clutched his heart one day, and he just barely made it through it, thanks to good doctors and nurses, good MT people, emergency people. And you know, after that, he was not so adamant about not talking about his soul. And so when these gentlemen would come, and Jess or John or William, whichever one it was, would say, "Arch, we come to talk to you about your soul." "Oh, I reckon we can talk about that," he'd say. But he never gave them any indication they were making an impression on him. But they were. So why do you suppose they did that? Even when he'd say, "No, I'm not going to talk about it," they'd stay a few minutes and just tell a joke or two and they'd be on their way. Why do you think they kept coming back again and again and again and saying, "Arch, we want to talk to you about your soul"? Because they loved him. In spite of what he was, they wanted to see him saved. They had the right attitude, the right love, the right concern for sinners. We ought to emulate God in his love for sinners. And what does the Bible tell us about that? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. I realize that of the three groups of people, or God and the two groups of people that I've talked about a little while this morning, probably the sinners are the most difficult ones to love. Spring is upon us, and I see boys and girls out dressed or undressed or however you want to put that in a manner that's offensive to me. I have to drive down the street, and there they are walking on it as nearly nude as the law will allow. That's offensive. I don't like for people to do that. I would prefer their mother say, "Get your clothes on. You might run into a preacher before you get home." Use the preacher for an excuse if that's the only one you got. But they wouldn't care. because their parents have never gone to worship, and they have never taught their children to respect preachers or Christians in general, so far as that's concerned, preacher or no preacher. And what are we going to do about that? Well, we got to get into their head some way. We're using programs here. I talked to a fellow gospel preacher last night on the phone who called to commiserate with me regarding Shirley. And he was telling me, he said, our congregation is slowly dying. And I said, our congregation is dying too, but it isn't slowly. And he said that somebody was telling him that in less than a six-week period, we lost three or four people here at that time. And I said, yeah, that's true. That's true. And he said, sometimes it makes your heart ache, doesn't it? Because you go there expecting to speak to them, you go there expecting to exchange pleasantries with them, and they're not there. And yes, that brings heartache. And I don't care who it is that isn't here, it brings heartache. But the sinners who are alive out here in this world, the sinners who need the gospel of Christ, also need our love, because if we don't love them, we won't take the gospel to them. One of the criticisms that has come to the churches of Christ in the last few years is you're too exclusivistic. And so I asked a fellow on one occasion, what do you mean by that? We're too exclusivistic. Well, he said, you act like you're going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell. And I said, oh, when did you ever see me act like that? He said, I'm not talking about you. And I said, well, you're talking about thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands, bordering on a million or more, brethren in Christ who are the same way I am. And so this fellow was downright offensive, calling me exclusivistic. He was saying, you won't associate with sinners. Yeah, I will. Just give me the opportunity. With Bible in hand, prayer on my lips, and love in my heart, I'll associate with sinners. But you know, when a sinner, I don't care whether he's a religious sinner or otherwise, demonstrates to me beyond all question that he has absolutely no interest in this book, I turn my interest to someone else. Because there are only one of me and there's 6 billion people out there to receive the gospel. Some people sometimes refer to Paul as a monomaniac. That is, he'd gone crazy over one thing, and it was preaching the gospel. That's not such a bad characteristic. Why did Paul preach the gospel? Even to the Gentiles that the Jews were supposed to hate. He was a Jew because he loved them. And his love pours out of every letter of his, and there may be as many as 14 of them in the New Testament. His personal love, his love for God, his love for the Lord Jesus Christ just pours out like water out of a fountain. It's easy to love good people, but it's difficult to love those who aren't. And I wonder sometimes, maybe I don't have a right to wonder this, but I do. I wonder sometimes how often we pass up a potential convert to Christ because we know he's a rascal or she's a rascal or whatever it is. A lady lives next door to us, and she, I don't know who taught her to cuss, but he did a good job. And I was out there working in a rose bed one day, and she was mad at somebody who came out of the house with her. And man, I never heard a man called so many names in such a brief period of time in my life. And she looked over and saw me down on my knees working in the rose bed, and she said, excuse me, preacher, but my temper got away from me. And I said, don't apologize to me. And she said, well, who should I apologize to? And I said, God. It was his name you took in vain. You didn't take mine in vain. She didn't say, by Gene West, I'll kill you, so and so and so forth, you know. She didn't take my name in vain. And one day somebody left one of these magazines that we distribute, these little, what do they call, Words of Life or something like that, on her porch. And she picked it up and she said to me, you're a Church of Christ, or aren't you? And I said, no, ma'am. She said, I thought you belonged to the Church of Christ. I said, I do, but I'm not a Church of Christ, or I'm a Christian. The words Church of Christ or never appear in the Bible, but the words word Christian does. And she said, did you put this on my porch? And I said, no, ma'am, didn't notice it until you picked it up. She said, I think we'll go in the house and read it. Well, I don't know whether or not she did, because I didn't go in the house to watch to see what she did. But I know that she was impressed by somebody, that somebody whom she would call a Church of Christer, left there on her porch. Maybe they do love me after all. Maybe they shy away from me because of some of my habits, and the fault is not all theirs. Love is an important thing. There used to be a popular song saying that it made the world go round. Well, that isn't quite true, but it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful motivator. You'll do almost anything you can do, and would do more if you were able, for those whom you love. And so, dearly beloved, let's love God first and foremost. One another as we love ourselves, and even beyond. Someone has said that joy means J is for Jesus, O is for others, Y is for you. And that's the way we ought to love. No question about God's love. Do you love him enough to take advantage of it? By coming to believe that Christ is the Son of the living God? By coming to repent of your sins and decide, you know, whatever's wrong in my life, I'm giving that up. I'm not going back to that stuff. Do you love him enough to confess that you believe in him as the Son of God? Do you love him enough to go into the watery grave of baptism and there be buried to leave your sins and rise to walk in newness of life? That's how much you need to love him this morning. And then after that, enough to cling to him the rest of your days. Enough to learn about brethren, how good they are and how kind they are. I used to know an elder in the church, and he was a superb man. But he talked to everybody, including the preacher, like he was about to haul off and hit them. And he'd come to my office every now and again, and he'd say, Gene. Yes, sir. This congregation needs a couple of sermons on such and such a subject, and he'd give me a subject. And I'd say, thank you. Thank you very much. And he'd kind of look at me like, I'm bossing you around. I'm telling you what kind. He was a boss, incidentally, in a big power station. He'd look at me like, I don't quite understand that reaction. I'm bossing him around. So one day he asked me, how come you never fuss about what I ask you to preach on? I said, for two reasons. I've got my sermon subject for Sunday morning, and I'm always looking for that, sometimes up until Saturday night. And then I know that I've got a subject that if the congregation needs it, I'm serving it to them. Love one another. And love the sinners of this world. As soon as you become a Christian, step into the world to help them become Christians as well. Perhaps your mother is not a Christian, or your father is not a Christian, or your brother or your sister. And you know, if we were to work from that point of view, we already love them as physical persons. We need to love them spiritually as well. And so if the love of God touches your heart, if the sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes you think heavily about your eternal condition, we hope and pray that you'll come this morning either to be restored to our Christ or born into God's kingdom as we stand together and sing the selected songs.